Okay, 2 John. The second half of 2 John. Today, under the title, Abiding in the Truth. Well, we're just about finished with our journey through the letters of John. Before my preaching break, we worked through 1 John, two Sundays now, and 2 John, this is the second of two, and then, Lord willing, the plan then is two Sundays in 3 John, both very short, the shortest letters in the New Testament, and then starting in the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts, in February, if the Lord should tarry, as they say. 2 and 3 John, may I just introduce it super quickly? I'd like to just I'm really wanting to read it and go today for some reason. But let me just say that 2 and 3 John are sort of like two sides of the same coin. There, some think that 2 John perhaps was the cover letter to 1 John. Whatever the case, they are really short letters written to the churches. Well, the second one, really, 2 John, written to churches that the first letter was written to, 3 John being written to a dude in a church, but they address roughly the same practical issue of extending hospitality to teachers and preachers. In 2 John, it's about false teachers. It's about being careful not to welcome or receive false teachers and false teaching into your home, church. 3 John is about John sending faithful teachers who are rejected by some uppity church leaders in some location. But both are about receiving faithful teaching and teachers and discerning and rejecting false teachers and teachings. The large issue is, as it has been through all of John's letters, is truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, the one abiding truth of Jesus Christ, and walking in it, guarding it, maintaining it, living in it, abiding in the truth. We're still talking about that today. Let's pray, and then let's read all of 2 John again, and we'll rip into it this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We are the beneficiaries of the truth concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, made flesh, come to live a life that we couldn't live, that is in perfect obedience to you, and to die for our sins, sins for which we cannot pay, and to rise from the dead, proving that he is God and that he is all that we ever need. We are beneficiaries of this truth, of these truths, of the truth of Jesus Christ. And by your grace, you've given us eyes to see and hearts to receive it, and grace to walk in it. But there are dangers. There are enemies. And so, Father, as we listen to John and submit ourselves to your word, John being the author here, the apostle, writing the word here, we pray your grace to submit in joy and to listen and to learn and grow, that we might continue to abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. Help us now. Make much of him and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read. 2 John, it's so short, but our verses, of course, again, are verses 7 through 13. I'll announce verse 7 when we get there, in case I've lost you by then. You know, a kid can pull your hair and, you know, that sort of thing. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. The word of the Lord. Well, I suspect it's been some time since a false teacher has knocked on your door. That's not the sort of thing that happens a lot these days. Someone claiming to be a Christian, wanting your hospitality and to teach you. You might be thinking of some examples that may come close. We'll talk about that. We need to try to understand what this means, first of all, and then what this means for us today. Two major sections today. Actually, it might be three. Let me check. It's three, but it's really two main ones. First point, first section today. Verse 7 alone, we'll take alone. Verse 7, and we'll call this point the ongoing war against the Word made flesh. The ongoing war against the Word made flesh. Now that more or less sums up verse 7. So let's read it again. For, he's been saying, writing, that we are to continue to walk in the truth, we're to abide in the truth, that we're to walk in love, which is proof that we're in the truth. And this is because, verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. We remember from 1 John that there were people who had been professing Christians, who perhaps still are, but they've denied now the essential apostolic teachings and are, from John's perspective, outside of Christianity now, but are influencing the churches, and he calls them deceivers and antichrists because they, middle of verse 7, do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So, you want to know what these folks were teaching and how in the world that has application to our discernment about teachers today. That's what you should want to know. Where does a person, when does a person cross the line from a real Christian who is simply making an error in some sort of peripheral, perhaps immature and temporary way, and crosses the line into a full-throated rejection of the gospel? How would you know? Well, you could reject several inner core theological truths, starting with the Trinity. But that's not what John has been seeing. What has he been seeing? A problem with these people's Christology. Christology, Christology. Their thinking, beliefs, teachings about Jesus, about the person and work of Jesus Christ. These deceivers now rejected key things regarding the central and foundational truths bound up in the coming of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, in the flesh, and all that that means about the identity of Jesus and the purposes for his coming in just that way. They are rejecting, perverting, twisting, denying key things about the person and work of Jesus Christ. In other words, they have fashioned a Jesus Christ who does not exist. They deny the one presented by the apostles, presented by Christ himself. And somewhere in the center, they reject the truth of Christ. And so theirs is a false Christ. And they're leading people not towards Christ, but away from Christ. We can say a couple of things here at the outset that help us narrow in on how to bridge from John's concerns to our concerns today about the various kinds of errors and heresies that abound within and around Western Christianity and the American church. First thing we can say here to narrow in and bridge. First, true knowledge of God is found only, let me say that again. True knowledge of God is found only in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. For the Word became flesh specifically to reveal the otherwise invisible God. John 1:18. If Jesus the Son does not come and reveal God, you do not know him. You can't know God unless you know him through the Son, which is the only way to know him. John 1:18 actually sounds exactly like this. No one has ever seen God. The only God, Jesus the Word, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Or Colossians 2:9, Paul translates it this way. For in Christ the whole fullness of the Godhead, deity, dwells bodily. You can see him. You can see God. There is God. Or John 14. How does Jesus say it? Well, you know this one. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But he goes on to say, this is the less popular part of that text. If you had known me, he says to the disciples, you would have known my Father also. From now on you do know him and have seen him. That is, in me. And I think the most astounding thing Jesus said on this score is the shortest thing he said about it. In John 10, I and the Father are one. Therefore, everyone who has a true knowledge of the one God acknowledges that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity, has come in our flesh. That is, the Son of God, God himself, became a human being while not ceasing to be God. Those people know God. Everyone else doesn't. Do you see the exclusivity regarding knowledge of God in Jesus alone? The second thing we can say here at the outset of three things, the particular phrase, the coming of Christ in flesh, or has come in the flesh, suggests to us that the debate of concern to John most likely extended to the plan and means of salvation, along with the question of the nature of Jesus Christ in the flesh. In other words, it isn't merely about the makeup of the incarnate Jesus and you having to say, the person who knows God confessing, that, oh yeah, he came in the flesh. Bound up in that is why he came. You can't separate that out. There is a reason why Jesus came just as he did. There are reasons why the incarnation was designed and implemented just as it was, factoring into the mission of Jesus Christ itself, that is, his purpose for coming, which of course was foreshadowed in the earliest pages of Genesis, yearned for throughout the front half of the Old Testament, foretold by the prophets in the back half of the Old Testament, and fulfilled in his life and teaching and death and resurrection. It's what the angel of the Lord announced to Joseph. I feel like I quote this about 20 times through the Christmas season alone, because this is astounding to me, the content of the message of the angel just to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, quote, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. And so you cannot be right in your confession about, yeah, the mix of it was right, and I confess that it was God and fully God, fully man, I get all that, and then deny the purpose of the cross and the nature of his mission. If you deny that, you deny the other thing. If you deny that, you deny that. It's a package deal. Jesus in his person and in his purpose for coming. Jesus, the man, and the mission, they're together. John, we think, is referring to this. They are in denial, these false teachers. And so if you're thinking of someone you want to deny, some book that your friend's reading that you think should be treated like this, well, here's the bar, at least at this level. They deny Jesus Christ slain for sinners. God the Son dying in the place of his people and his blood bringing them to God. They deny that. So if they're sort of sketchy about some other little thing or it kind of rubs you the wrong way, their view on spiritual gifts or something, be careful. We'll get to a little bit of this in terms of discernment. Be careful that you don't go all DEFCON 1 or 5 or whichever is the worst one. You reserve, this is part of the point, you reserve your highest defense levels to the deepest of errors. Not everything rises to the level of, oh my gosh, the world's coming to an end and this person's not a Christian, and I feel justified in my condemning and denouncing because I don't like the way fill in the blank. This coming from a very critical and judgmental person sometimes. We'll get to this, a little more of this later. And so, while sound Christology certainly insists on the physical incarnation of Christ as fully human, the mechanics and reality of the God-man in flesh God, Christ's full humanity was necessary because of his role in God's plan of salvation as the atoning sacrifice for the sins of God's people, for all who believe. Therefore, John identifies those who claim to be Christian but teach otherwise as deceivers and antichrist, because to greater or lesser degrees, it does not matter, as you'll see, they reject or oppose the person and work of Jesus Christ through a distorted understanding of his fundamental identity and the essence of his mission. The third thing here in this section, I think this helps give us some historical perspective. Third, we should see and remember, as we seek to apply 2 John to our own context, that the errors and heresies concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work were there from the beginning, swarming in and around the church. When it comes to getting Jesus wrong, to greater or lesser degrees, when it comes to rejecting certain key aspects of Jesus' divine and incarnate identity, and rejecting, perverting, or undermining some aspect of his redemptive mission, particularly his bloody and atoning sacrifice on the cross for sins, there's nothing new under the sun, people. We've been here. Isn't that at least something we can understand? I'm not sure that immediately that's like, oh, well, that's comforting. But it is sort of. We're not left alone. This isn't like the first time someone has gotten Jesus wrong. Don't panic. The Word helps us. We have the Holy Spirit. Settle down. Well, let's keep moving along. Although John rejoices that the lady and her children have been walking in the truth, for the most part, he had heard some are, at least many, I would guess. He now has reason, at least it's shown now as we work through the letter, that he has reason to be concerned that some of them, some of you, have been, or possibly will be, exposed to false teaching that would cause them to wander from the truth. And they are in danger. Perhaps that's you. It's now time in this letter to get to the heart of the matter, then. That is, since we are in a war, and there are enemies. Isn't that what he said? Deceivers, antichrists, twisting Jesus. There are practical matters that the apostle gives, inspired of God, to the church. Matters that need to be addressed within the ranks. And there are commands from God through the apostle to them and to you. Second point, then, second major section today, verses 8 through 11, and this would be our second of the main two. Third one's just that bit about he wants to visit them in person, and there's not going to spend a ton of time there. So this is a major piece here. Verses 8 through 11, we'll call it three commands for those in the war. Three commands for those in the war. And that's what you do when you are a superior and there is a war going on. You issue commands. First command, verse 8. Pretty clear there, I think. You could see it. Just look there. Watch yourselves. And not just that, just period. No, watch yourselves, verse 8 continues, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So watch yourselves is the first of three commands. Be on guard. Be watchful concerning your life and the inputs that are pressing in on you, that you welcome in. Watch yourselves. Be thinking about yourself in relation to everything that comes at you regarding content about Jesus. And John gives the stakes. John has worked to make known the truth of Christ to them so that they might know God and have eternal life. And while the churches have brought John great joy, there is also the potential that they could bring him great sorrow if they do not watch out to guard the truth and live by it. Just think about the devastation, not only in the lives of these Christians, these professing Christians and these churches, but think about the heartache for Paul and the leaders to see it happen, to see them throw it away. He wants them to receive full reward. He wants them to make it to the end. Full reward, that's a New Testament phrase which refers to blessings in the age to come. Which is to say, John is saying nothing less than salvation itself is at stake in the matter of abiding in the truth of Jesus Christ, the one who exists. Here we are not dabbling in mere differences of opinion between real Christians. No. Here we are not to make the mistake that we're dealing with peripheral matters. No. It is a matter of eternal life and death, the matter of whether you cling to the truth of Jesus Christ, the apostolic teachings passed down to us. The stakes then are the highest they could be. And that's not me, that's John. This will be confirmed that John sees it this way right now in verse 9. The first half reads, verse 9, everyone who does what? Goes on ahead. And what does that mean? Well, just read the next words there. And does not abide in the teaching of Christ. What's true of them? They don't have God. What does that mean? They're not saved. You see, because you could confess and believe in a Jesus who doesn't exist, but he doesn't take you to God, the Father. Stakes are very high. These verses, 11, form the center of the letter and the major point John wishes to communicate. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to have assurance of eternal life, to know God truly. Here's the thing. One must continue to hold on to the apostolic teaching about Jesus Christ, the gospel, and all that Jesus said and did, and all that the apostles wrote. It must be yours. It must be known. It must be internalized. It must be treasured. It must be guarded. It must be walked in and lived out. Because if you go on ahead of it, which is to say, there's other ways to translate that. Everyone who goes on ahead, runs ahead in the NIV, wander away from, in another one, goes too far in the NASB, goes on ahead, there's ours, goes beyond. All capturing in movement metaphors the sense of contrast to remaining in, abiding in, staying in the teaching of Christ, which is a major theme in John's writings, which he gets from Jesus. Abide in me. One commentator translates all of these movement metaphors into the sense, everyone who innovates in their convictions and beliefs. Everyone who innovates in their beliefs. While there may be room and even need to gain new insights and formulations throughout church history to combat this or that, church councils, creeds, so forth, we do need biblical scholars and theologians. There is a need. Even so, not any and every teaching about God or Christ is within the bounds of apostolic orthodoxy. And as Jesus himself pointed out, if you abide in my word, my teaching, you are truly my disciples, John 8:31. So it is only by holding to the teaching of Christ, the teaching of Christ and the teachings about Christ contained within the New Testament, can one claim to be a follower of Jesus. There is no room for moving on past them or innovating concerning the truth of Jesus Christ contained in the Word of God. The great preacher, James Montgomery Boyce, comments, quote, "There is a true progress in the Christian life, but it is progress based on a deeper, that is, growing knowledge of the historical biblical Christ. Progress," he goes on any other ground may be called progress, but it is a progress that leaves God behind and is therefore not progress at all. This truth is extremely relevant to today's religious scene," Boyce says, years and years ago, "for the danger today is in precisely this area. The danger is not so much in secularism, still less in communism, or any other obviously anti-Christian system. The danger is in that which goes by the name of Christianity, but which excludes the true Christ. It is in religion without the true God and that one mediator between God and man, even the God-man, Christ Jesus." End quote. That's exactly right. So, to move in one's thinking and confession beyond, as it were, the teaching of Christ is to remove oneself from relationship with God, which is to not have God. because the teaching that originated with Jesus, that which was illuminated by the Holy Spirit and preserved by the apostles, came from God Himself. To be more precise, if you reject the truth, Jesus Christ the truth, you will prove that you never knew the Father. And the point stated positively, the second half of verse 9, there, look with me. He just states it positively. Whoever abides in the teaching, it's the thing he's commending. Well, they're the ones who have both the Father and the Son, and they're the true Christians, and they're saved. Know and cling to the Jesus who exists, and you know God, and are saved. So the way, clearly, abides in the truth, abides in the, so the way to avoid being taken in by deceivers and antichrists, though they claim to be for Christ, is to continue walking in the truth. And that's not some esoteric walking in the forest, feeling the presence of Jesus sort of thing. We're talking here about the truth, knowing the truth, ingesting the truth, engaging with the Word of God, and growing by means of the food of the Word which God gives to His people to grow them and keep them. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, I think more simply, quote, after we are saved, the main business of our lives is still to follow Christ, end quote. See how simple that is. After we are saved, the main business of our lives is still to follow Christ. And the way that you follow the one who exists is to walk in the truth of Christ, the apostolic gospel contained in the Word, which is about the Word made flesh. Now, next, John gives practical commands, perhaps more practical than that first one, that we have to sort of fill out. What does it mean to be watchful? We'll say more about that before we close. But the second and third commands go together. This is pretty practical now. In a word, he's going to urge them, he urges them not to provide hospitality to anyone who comes with a gospel different from the one they received, to anyone who would contradict or twist the truth of Christ. So here are the second and third commands in verse 10 and 11, expands on that. Do not receive and do not even greet. Do not receive and do not even greet. Let's read those verses 10 and 11 again. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, the teaching of Christ, the apostolic teaching, consistent with the Word, you know what we're saying there. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Or give him any greeting, for whoever even greets him. Wow, that's strong. Takes part in his wicked works. If anyone comes to them and does not bring right biblical teaching concerning Christ, but brings instead a teaching that twists it, contradicts Christ, John says, do not receive him into your house or even greet him. Receive him into your house. That's the word for house, actually, like actual house. But the problem is, at least in terms of understanding exactly what he means, is that churches met in houses at this time, largely speaking, so far as we know. Even if they were large estates, they were still someone's home, which would be the same word that would just be for a dwelling. Do not receive him into your house. So what's being said here? Well, first he could mean just basically not to receive someone who's an antichrist. You wouldn't know them, by the way, because they have horns or anything. They actually are going to sound pretty good at first. They paint themselves as Christian, preaching Christ, sharing Christ. But it could be that he means just receive into your home. Don't provide a person with hospitality in your home. Don't let false teachers and false teachings concerning Christ and the incarnation and the mission and purpose of Christ and the cross, don't let them into your house. We remember that the provision of hospitality for itinerant Christians, was much more important. And maybe it's not even a thing anymore, but it was really important in those days. There were inns, just having passed through the holiday season, you remember there were inns, but they were usually of doubtful reputation. You couldn't look them up on Yelp or whatever. And most travelers preferred to find lodging with friends, relatives, acquaintances. But what if you didn't know anybody and you wanted to have a teaching, preaching ministry in the area or something of that nature, or you consider yourself a missionary? How do you get in? Someone has to receive you and put you up. This is Paul's trying to do in 3 John. John's trying to do that in 3 John. Well, but it could also mean just simply the church. As I mentioned, all churches that we know of early on met in homes, and so John could be referring to letting false teachers and teachers into the church. That would make sense. But let me just suggest to you that it doesn't really matter which one. I think that it's maybe both. Or it doesn't matter. They're not mutually exclusive at all, because, again, in the early days, the church met in someone's home. So take both of them. Why wouldn't we take both of them in the lack of clarity on it, it seems to me? Keep both of them in mind. It's just as important that you don't let false teaching concerning Christ into your home as it is that I don't let it into this pulpit. Isn't it? At the end of the day, aren't you to be just as concerned about the teaching and content about Jesus that comes into your home and into your family and into your minds and hearts at home and in your car and through your phone? Ought you not be just as concerned as I am concerned about it coming through the teaching and preaching ministry of this church? Yeah, perhaps the stakes are slightly higher, and just in terms of number and influences, I'll grant you that. So I think we take them both. And by the way, John, his prohibition here is not speaking about pagan friends or unbelieving relatives. Like, this is not license for you to not have holidays at your house anymore because of Uncle John, you know, Uncle Joe or whatever. Finally, I don't have to have that, you know, whatever in my house. No. I'm guessing Uncle Joe is not a false teacher. He may be wrong about basically everything from your perspective. But he's not claiming to be a Christian teacher presenting a false Christ. Probably that's true of Uncle Joe. This is about people coming to you. Can we generalize? People coming to you, where you live, your family, the family of God here, claiming to be Christian, but presenting to you a perversion of Christ, that leads you away from Christ. That's what we're talking about here. The point of John's strong exhortation was to not deny even the slightest opportunity for false teachers to influence or infiltrate the church. He's saying you're not to even play around with this. You don't even say hello. Don't even greet them. And John says here that to aid and abet false teaching that is not of Christ, even if the false teachers themselves claim to be Christian and may have all good intentions, to greet them even, is to share in their wicked works. To acknowledge and give standing and aid to false teaching is to keep people in darkness, to keep people away from the true Christ, and you don't want to be wicked like that. Just to put a finer point on this and make sure, just three quick helpful guidelines, and there's some practical stuff in just a minute here too. We're almost wrapping up. Three quick guidelines here before we finish, at least walking through the text. First, we must note that John is not talking again here of all error, but only of that which comes under the guise of Christianity. In other words, his expressions here cannot be used as the basis of a refusal to talk to non-Christians. This is no license for you to get colder regarding evangelism. Oh, no. Or a refusal to talk to anybody to even find out if they go to church or whatever. No, this is no license for you to clam up more. It's not even a prohibition of dialogue with adherence to other religions or philosophical systems. It's not that either. Oh, John says that you're not supposed to sit on that panel with that Muslim in the... Oh, no, that's not what's going on here in this text. Second, he's not even referring to all those who are in error within Christianity, but only to those who are teachers of such errors in the name of Christianity, errors that we've outlined pretty precisely. All others should presumably be loved and warned and instructed, perhaps discipled, perhaps kept out of Sunday school teaching, and guided. But there's no license here to teach an immature, growing Christian who asks a heretical question. Don't use this to hurt them. That's not what this is about. Third, he's not even referring to all teachers who err, but only to those who are in error on the most fundamental truths and who are actively proclaiming their heresies. You must know, if you're going to wield a text like this, you must know where the bounds are. What is John saying? The third point and last, it's like two sentences from me anyways. It's two sentences from John and three and then two from me. The third point is verses 12 and 13, let's talk in person. It may not even be worthy of a point, but it's part of the text, and I think it's sort of instructive. He writes, though I have much to write to you, I would love to keep writing and warning and explaining all this. I would rather not use paper and ink. So I don't think it's that he ran out. Someone suggested that. Well, he's run out. He's come to the end of his... No, he's just saying he would rather not use the paper and ink that he has, because he wants to come and work this out face to face. There's some tonal winsomeness that has to happen here. There's some asking of, well, what about this doctrine? And what about this person? And what if this happens? And what if they're already in my house? And what if, you see, he doesn't make all those boxes and checklists in the letter. He's going to come to them and talk to them about it and work it out, just like we ought to. I'm not going to provide you with some list. Some of you want that. You shouldn't want something like that from me, but you shouldn't want it from anybody. You want a jump start. You want to go around discernment, and you want me to give you a list of okay preachers and books and a list of those that are bad. That's what you want, some of you. And in person, we may have a little of that kind of conversation, but I'm not going to do that from here. And I think that's, even from John himself, that's the sensibility of it. Let's talk principles, and let's call you to learn and grow and be watchful. And then we'll work that out as we walk together, won't we? Well, let's conclude. And this is one of those times where I feel kind of bad that I just said the word conclude, because I still have 2.5 pages left, which is a few minutes. It's one of those long conclusions. I wrote it this morning, and I think we got to do it. So let me conclude. And here we're zooming out. We live in a pluralistic age, animated by an ecumenical spirit. That is to say, we live in an age in which it is said that all roads lead to God, and all that is important is that we are spiritual, whatever that might look like. And we live in an age in which the vast majority of the Christian church has embraced the idea that unity and love and peace are far more important than truth, and doctrine just divides, and so we're not going to think, we're just going to feel and hang out and walk with Jesus. You know how it is. The church has largely swallowed the lies of this age and embraced them such that there is, from my perspective, little discernment and much error. And therefore, the defenses are down, and danger is all around and near, at and within the gates. Within. This is why John writes as he does. Within the gates. Inside of the gates, in your houses, on your bookshelves, in your phones. The church today needs discernment no less than it did when John wrote. Now, God's purposes for his people and the surviving and thriving of Christ's church, this is not in question in the big picture. You understand that, but zoomed in, the truth is that individual lives, individual professing Christians, and the health and existence of actual local churches, there is great spiritual risk and danger. So level one of two levels here of further application that struck me. Regarding other religions and cults that pass themselves off as Christianity or as acceptable versions of Christianity. In other words, you have questions about when the Jehovah's Witness guy comes to your door. Is that this? So Christians need to be wary of those religions who honor Jesus in some way, who perhaps even think that they're Christian, such as Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, but who have gone beyond the teachings of Christ by supplementing or revising the New Testament with religious ideas by much later thinkers. They're doing what John is saying to not associate with. These groups may well represent a modern instance of what John was arguing against in his time, simply because they are more modern examples of folks and movements deviating from Orthodox Christianity while still claiming to be in it. To the point where they have, from the perspective of the scriptures, left Christianity. To be clear, an application of John's teaching here does not give anyone license to be unkind or uncivil to co-workers, neighbors, or relatives, or visitors who practice these religions. But John would prohibit us from endorsing their teaching, giving them a platform in our homes and churches in any way, or supporting them financially. And I'll leave it to you what to do with regard to the greeting when those folks come to your door, I would say this. You ought to consider his warning concerning these types of folks. And you ought to be very careful. Because they claim to represent the Christ who exists, and they came to your door to persuade you. Are you ready? If you wade in there, you be ready. And you be aware of who's in your home that ought to be protected from false teaching concerning Christ. Are you hearing that? Level two of sort of specific application. I don't know if it's zoomed in, actually, I guess is what it is. John could write this letter, this same letter, to most of the church in America, perhaps in the entire West, and be referring not so much to traveling teachers and preachers who need a place to stay, but like I referred to earlier, instead be referring to the books on our shelves, the calendars and devotionals that litter our walls and desktops and side tables, and our Christian bookstores, and our podcasts and memes, and yes, certainly our conferences and concerts, and yes, our movies. So little discernment, brothers and sisters. So little discernment. I have a word to two different groups here in you. A word to those who lack discernment to a great degree. You need to be much more watchful, much more discerning. You don't ever see error, really. And your shelves are filled with books that are questionable at best, and at worst, you have Christ belittling, Bible-twisting books all over in your house and apartment. You've never given hospitality to a false teacher, but you've bought their books, read their books, listened to their podcasts, gone to their conferences, and you don't know, or you know and you don't care. You're in danger, just as John describes here in these words of Scripture. Don't lose your winsomeness, don't lose your openness to brothers and sisters, but you need to grow in truth. You need to build biblical, wise defenses. You need to grow up in the truth of Jesus Christ. Do you see, brothers and sisters? And there's another group. There's more than just these two, but these are the two that came to mind. So a word to those of you who believe yourself to have stellar discernment. But you see heretics around every corner and in every book and on every meme. Now, I have to confess, this is more like me. You need to settle down and focus on winsome discipleship, evangelism, and love. Don't let your guard down, but consider that you might be an isolated, unloving person of no use to your brothers and sisters, and unmindful of the lost almost entirely, because no one measures up to your standards. You are too critical and too uncaring. You are always fighting for the truth, but never pushing into hard situations to love. Your buttresses and walls are high, but your concern for others is low. Don't lose your passion for the truth, but focus now on love. Do you see, brothers and sisters? In the midst of all of this, true disciples of Jesus Christ in every generation must not lose sight of John's main point. That truth has been revealed, the truth of Christ, by God in Jesus Christ, and that anything other than that brings to you spiritual destruction. This calls for diligent care, constant watchfulness, deep discernment, and a desire to abide in the truth of Jesus Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bears witness to him always. Everyone who is of the truth hears his voice, and walks by the Spirit, and abides in the truth. The call then to you today is to grow. Be watchful and abide in the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for how you help us to understand it and apply it. I pray now, Father, that you'd remove from our minds and hearts anything here that's been unhelpful or imbalanced or harsh or too critical or too whatever. We want to be affected by you and your Spirit moving through the preaching of your word, through the word itself. We want to be affected. We want you to be glorified. We want to be affected by the truth. We want to love the truth. We want to love you. So I pray, Father, that you'd help us to grow in these ways. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.